Good morning, everyone. It's great to hear such fruitful conversations, and I encourage you to continue these conversations after the service over some morning tea. My name is Caleb, and I'll be reading the Bible to you. We'll be reading from Psalm 30. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead, and you spared me from going down into the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord. Now we'll hear from Gordon.
Well, the people in my little discussion then had much better ways of coping with bad or tough times than I do, so I'm glad it didn't get round to me. Because I would have said, the way I cope is I get irritable and stressed and lose my temper and, there is that other stuff about praying and reading the Bible and going to church, which is what my friends mentioned. So anyway, there you go. That tells you about me a little bit, but let's look to God's word. On our travels through the Psalms, we've made it to Psalm 30. At the rate of about 5 psalms a year, we just need to stay the course for another 25 years. So stick with it, my friends. I'm going to try to do that as well. The name of the book of Psalms in Hebrew is Tehillim, which translates as praises. And I can't think of a better way to spend the next 25 years and beyond praising God. So we are on a noble project here. As a matter of fact, one of the things I'm starting to do for the new year, along with a few internet friends, is trying to memorise Psalms. It's going to take a while. We're doing it at the rate of about 6 verses a week. So if you're interested in joining me in that, well, shoot me an email or contact the office or just talk to me afterwards and, okay, I'll get you into the... It's a Facebook group that we've got just to keep prodding each other along. Okay, John Calvin calls the book of Psalms an anatomy of the soul, because in the Psalms, God lays bare every single human experience and emotion to the cleansing and the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. All our griefs, our sorrows, our fears, doubts and hopes and cares and frustrations, they're all there in the book of Psalms, and they're looked at in the light of God's great truth and love and light. So why don't we pray about God searching our hearts now as we read this psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that you will search our hearts by your Holy Spirit working through your word. We pray that you will help us consider the message of this psalm and the comfort that is there in the face of our suffering. Amen. So we now turn to Psalm 30, and one of the ways I try to remember the message of the Psalms in my own mind is to give them headings, usually taken from the Psalm itself, sometimes not. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man. That's the first line of Psalm 1. Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 10, I call that one the break your arm psalm. And you can read it for yourself and discover why that might be a suitable title. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 16 is a resurrection psalm because it's one of the few places in the Old Testament which really speaks openly about the resurrection of the body. Psalm 18, I call that one the Superman psalm. Again, have a look at Psalm 18 and discover why that is. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and so it goes on. When it comes to Psalm 30, the heading I've given it in my own mind is also the key verse, which is the second half of verse 5. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And it's a verse that really does highlight Calvin's comment about how the Psalms highlight the whole range of our human experience and our emotion in response to those experiences. So you'll notice that the psalm itself, if you've got it open there in front of you, that would be just a wonderful thing. The psalm itself, written by David, carries its own heading, which tells you that this is a psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. And the psalm itself can be split into three sections. One, singing praise. Two, in the depths of sorrow. Third, and again in the final two verses, singing praise. Now, back to the heading, which tells you that David composed this psalm for the dedication of the temple. At which point, if you've been paying attention, you'll be saying, hang on, the temple hasn't been built yet and doesn't get built until David's son Solomon becomes king after David's death. Well, fair enough. And that's even led some people to say, well, I think David might not have written this psalm. Maybe someone else wrote it and put it into his mouth, so to speak. But that doesn't necessarily follow, because when you read the rest of the Old Testament, especially Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, in the rest of the story, what you find is that although David did not build the temple, he put everything in place for its construction, and he picked the site and he got lots of material together, so that pretty much all Solomon had to do when he got to become king was to open up his laptop, press enter, and David's temple would pretty much build itself. Boom, 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 like Minecraft or something. That could be a slight exaggeration, I admit that. But David was fully aware of the temple, what it was going to look like, what its layout was, what was going to go into it, how amazing it was going to look. And there was nothing at all that would stop him, therefore, from writing this psalm and many others for use in the temple and at the dedication of the temple. So, verses 1 to 5, singing praises. And what is the reason for singing praises? It's because God has rescued him from the pit. I'll exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down into the pit. So, the God we worship is not a distant and far off God who leaves us to our own devices, especially when we're in trouble. He's a God who comes near to us and pulls us out of our difficulty, even in the face of death. David could be talking about being healed from some terrible disease or illness. That's quite possible. Later in the psalm, he's also talking about being saved from his own pride and complacency and hypocrisy. That is, he's being saved and rescued by God from sin. You'll notice that verse 3 talks about the realm of the dead. The Jews call this place Sheol, which they imagined as like a huge, dark, underground cavern where the dead people went. Or perhaps as a fortress that you were inside of, along with other dead people. So it's a most excellent place to be pulled out of. And God is the only one who can do it. Only God can rescue us completely from sin and suffering and sickness and death. So in the New Testament, this psalm is rightly applied to Jesus, who saves everyone who trusts him from sin and sickness and ultimately death. So it's quite appropriate as a psalm for the dedication of the temple, because what went on in the temple when it was built and the tabernacle before that was, of course, the priests would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so this is the perfect psalm that talks about, well, God, you're lifting me out of the pit, because he's talking about the effective work that God does, first of all in the Old Testament sacrifices, but then through Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross in our place, you see? God is lifting us out of the pit through the sacrifice of his Son. So, no wonder that in verses 4 and 5, we sing praises to him. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Whatever grief you are currently weighed down by, even if it is a grief that you are experiencing because of the anger of God against your sin, if you trust him and call out to him, he is able to save, and he does save. I imagine being caught in a terrible storm in the middle of the night, and there's a blackout, so there are no lights. And you can probably also imagine in this awful and terrifying experience, even weeping out of distress. But don't fear, is the message of this psalm, because the storm will stop, the night will pass, and a new day will dawn. And that will be the kindness and favour of God to you. God's kindness and favour, it's as certain as the sunrise coming up after a terrible night. The time of trial will come to an end. If you find yourself crushed and weeping, that time of trial will come to an end. In a deeper sense, the New Testament takes that idea out of the psalm and applies it to the whole of our lives. It's true in one sense, isn't it, that our entire experience of life in this world, in spite of God's many daily blessings, is the experience of suffering and weeping. If that's not you today and now, then you'll be able to look back at times of suffering and weeping, and suffering and weeping will be ahead as well, unless God takes us to be with him in the meantime. And you can sometimes for good reason think I'm suffering, but sometimes for no reason at all, I can't really figure it out. But listen to 2 Peter 1 verse 19. So this is the same message as the psalm that we're looking at. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." In other words, no matter how much darkness you are passing through at the moment, be completely assured that an eternal sunrise is on the way, and that in God's new creation there will be no more darkness at all, because God himself will be our sunrise. I hope that is something you can comfort yourself with if you are going through suffering now, or when you go through suffering in future. What's the second thing that our psalm is talking about? In verses 6 to 10, David himself experiences the depths of sorrow. And it's because he's looked away from God and become satisfied and complacent. So have a listen to verse 6 and 7. "When I felt secure, I said, 'I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountains stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed.'" Now, this is the picture of a man who's done very, very well for himself. And he looks around. There he is in his palace, on within Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, that's the royal mountain that's being spoken about here. He looks around and sees that there's peace because he managed to defeat his enemies. He's done really well. You might identify with that sense of you having done something spectacularly good. Hey, look what I did. I've got photos, and you ought to see my exam results or my degree that I've got stuck up on the... whatever it is. You give yourself a pat on the back, and you say to yourself, well done. like the rich fool in Luke 12, take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Well, that's what seems to have happened to David in this little section. I shall never be shaken. There he is in his palace in Jerusalem. Look at all the good things I've achieved. I've beaten down my enemies and rivals. I shall never be shaken. But of course, he's done nothing of the sort, any more than you or I have. It is God who, according to verse 7, has made his royal mountain stand firm. And likewise, it's God who brings him down from that high place, just as he can with us. As verse 7 says, when you hid yourself, I was dismayed. So, in the following verses, he comes to his senses and he calls out to God for mercy, just as we ought to. To you, Lord, I call. This is verse 8. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? It almost sounds, doesn't it, like a desperate bargaining with God. Why are you doing this to me? I've been your faithful servant, God. Why am I suffering as I do? I'm living a life to your praise and glory. But if I die and go down to the pit, well, all that praise and glory that I've been offering comes to an end. Really speaking now from the perspective of this world. In the end, David stops sort of bargaining and saying, well, the praise is going to stop if you send me down to the pit. And he simply is recognising his own complacency and his pride, and it means he's able to turn his eyes back to God. And he cries out, here, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You and I don't like suffering. Who does? But it is most often our experience of suffering that has the power to drive us to God. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Problem of Pain, and it's his reflecting on this question of suffering and why we go through it. It's written a couple of good books. He wrote about his own testimony after his wife died and how awful that time was and what God did to work through it. C.S. Lewis in the book Problem of Pain says as follows, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that seems to be exactly what is going on in our psalm. So that in the final two verses, David is once again able to sing praises to God. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. In the end, it is God who lifts us up from grief, from pain, from sorrow, from suffering, from sin, from whatever it is that is pulling you down and weighing you down today. It may not happen overnight that God lifts that burden. Indeed, I guess while we're in this world, suffering never really comes to an end. That waits until the new creation. But verse 5, my heading for this psalm, it remains true. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Now think with me about how this psalm finds its complete fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. right through his life, and especially in his years of ministry, Satan and his followers were out to get Jesus. And it seems they did get him. The chief priest and the Romans caught him and they killed him, nailing him to the cross. As the Apostles' Creed says, he descended into hell. That really is the pit. How does a man escape from not only suffering, but actual literal death, as happened to Jesus? Well, the Apostles' Creed continues, and the Bible teaches certainly that on the third day he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. How's that for an escape from the pit? How's that for weeping through the night, yet rejoicing coming with the morning? How's that for turning wailing into dancing and replacing clothes of sackcloth with clothes of joy? Pretty wonderful, I'd say. And for all of us now who suffer in this world and yet whose trust is in the risen Lord Jesus, to us I say, God will turn our weeping into rejoicing. The suffering you are now going through will certainly come to an end, one way or another. Don't ever stop living in hope. Don't ever stop. Not the uncertain hope that people have in this world, like, ooh, I hope I pass my exam. Like, not that sort of hope. Rather, the solid, unshakable hope that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And even now, as we trust him, he gives us that eternal life through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish with one of my favourite verses in the Bible. Actually, I've got about 31,000 favourite verses in the Bible, which is how many verses there are in the Bible, approximately. But this one's a great one. This is the Apostle Paul reflecting on his own terrible experience of suffering, whether prison or disease or persecution or the weight of sin or his conscience or whatever it might be. They are all healed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my favourite verse, verse 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, and I'll just give you a bonus, the two verses around it as well. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, how do you like that as a description of the terrible things that go on in life? This is verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, you've got your troubles on this side of the scales, and they feel terrible. They weigh us down. But then on this side, you've got the light of God's glory, and that far outweighs our light and momentary troubles. Fantastic. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And these are great verses, just about the lightness of our troubles and the weightiness of God's glory. In fact, the word for glory, especially in the Old Testament, can also be translated as heaviness. Right? The sort of the gravity of God, his majesty, the heaviness, the weightiness of God's glory, and that far outweighs our light and momentary troubles. Isn't that wonderful? So I just urge you to do what David does in this psalm, which is to call out to God for mercy and be assured God will hear you. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I think we're going to sing.